You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're finishing off, kind of winding down a series we've been in for the last 6 weeks. Again, if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. I'll try to catch you up. We've been journeying with this guy called Habakkuk. He's an ancient prophet, and his book is really relevant to us because he looks around the world that he's in, and he's really disappointed and disillusioned. There's injustice. There's corruption. And he cries out to God, and it feels like God's doing nothing. And so he's been having this interaction. And again, if you want to catch up on all the messages that we've been doing, they're all available on our website. But life doesn't make sense. And he cries out to God, God, you're not doing anything. God actually says, actually, I am doing something. I'm going to raise up this empire called the Babylonian Empire. And Habakkuk's like, that's crazy. They're even more wicked and evil. How could you use wicked and evil people to achieve your purposes? And so we've seen this back and forth. And through the process, Habakkuk's really been changed. He's a changed man. And so we get to the good stuff at the end of the book. So we're going to read three verses, the last three verses of Habakkuk today. And the title of today's message is Finding Joy in the Struggle. So the series has been the struggle is real. Now, I know sometimes we use that in a kind of flippant, fun way as a hashtag, you know, like struggle, like first world problems, the struggle is real. But what we're trying to identify is we're trying to identify the reality that all of us at one stage or another, or even right now, face struggles, and they're real. They're certainly real to us, and we must be careful to diminish the reality of a person's struggle and judge that. And so his struggle is real, and God meets him in his struggle. Your struggle is real. God meets you in the struggle. So how can we find joy in the struggle? So join me if you can. Otherwise, you can just look up on the screen, Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19, and have some commentary on that. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray quickly, ask God to help us. God, so we come to your word, your truth. It's powerful, Lord. It has the power to change lives, change our lives, change our hearts. And so, God, we're not here just to hear man's word. We want to hear you, Lord. Do what only you can do in this moment. By your Spirit, would you make the word, make your truth relevant to our hearts for your glory and ultimately for our joy. In Jesus' name. Finding joy in the struggle, well, let's look quickly at the struggle of finding joy in the struggle. You know, sometimes we think about how could you be joyous when you're facing a struggle? How could you be happy in that? What do you think of when you hear being happy? What does happiness mean and look like to you? I think culturally, when we think of being happy, we tend to think that life is easy. We tend to experience good health. We're able to buy the things we need and want, and we experience low levels of anxiety and worry and stress. Being happy sounds a lot like that. But what happens when life isn't easy? When health fails us? When you can't afford to buy the things you need or want? Or when you, like many in our city and in this day and age, experience heightened levels of worry, anxiety, and stress? The struggle is real, y'all. Sheryl Sandberg, many of you might be familiar with her story. She is the COO of a small company called Facebook. And she experienced her own struggle after the sudden death of her 47-year-old husband. They were on a vacation together, I think in Mexico, in 2015. And her husband dropped dead just very suddenly. And she felt certain that she and her two young children would never feel pure joy again. Listen to what she says in her book called Option B, Facing Adversity, Building Resilience, and Finding Joy. She says this, I don't know anyone who's been handed only roses. We all encounter hardships. Some we see coming. Others take us by surprise. It can be as tragic as the sudden death of a child, as heartbreaking as a relationship that unravels, or as disappointing as a dream that goes unfulfilled. The question is, when these things happen, what do we do next? The struggle is real. What do you do next? What do you do when you face struggles? What are you currently doing if you're facing a struggle to get through that struggle? And this is where we can go back to this ancient scripture and see these timeless truths that make relevant even in our day and age, even though we're in a very different context, a very different culture, a very different time in history. There seems to be some commonality through the pages of scripture that apply to us today. Three things quickly that we've discovered through Habakkuk, and kind of a bit of a summary for those of you who are perhaps just joining us for the first time today. We've seen that for Habakkuk, he's done something really well. He's modeled for us that we don't run away from difficulty. You know, I know, I get it. We don't like difficult things. I don't like conflict. And I don't know many people who like conflict. And the people who like conflict are usually the people you don't want to be around. It's like, you like, bring some conflict. Yeah, I can't wait to. Monday morning means conflict morning. Like, oh yeah, yeah. You just try drink coffee, something like that. Do something different with your life. Don't run away. So what he does, he begins, we see in the first few verses of Habakkuk, his prayer looks very different to the prayer we just read now. His prayer is, he's complaining to God. God, life sucks. God, I look around and there's violence and injustice. And Israel's leaders, the guys that are supposed to be like your people, they're corrupt. And so he brings this before God. So he's not hiding away from the difficulty. And I encourage you and I, whenever we face difficult situations, don't run from it. Ultimately, run to God with it. Why? Because through those difficulties, God uses that. God's used it in Habakkuk. He's a different guy. We don't know the time period that this has taken. It probably wasn't in a day. Don't we wish it was a day? Which is the second thing. It's a journey. God meets us in the journey. God meets you in the journey. God meets me in the journey. God isn't too aloof. Habakkuk, sort your stuff out. Have your vent party. And when you're a little bit more holy, then come and speak to me. No, he engages him. He engages him in his complaint. He says, actually, you don't think I'm working. Actually, I'm always working. You just don't see it. And then Habakkuk's like, okay, you're working, but your working sucks. Your plan sucks. It doesn't make sense. I don't think that's the right thing to do. Have you ever been like that? Ever felt like that? God, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, it's a funny question to think, like, God, are you sure that's the best thing? Like, think about that. Like, the infinitely all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, in one instant can seem past, present, and future. My little finite brain saying, God, I think I might have a better angle on this than you. I think I might know better how this should work out. I'm not quite sure you have my best interest at heart. We've all been there. And God's gracious and merciful with me, as he is with you, as he is Habakkuk. He meets him in the journey. And we see a radical change in him. He's gone from complaining to having a confidence in God that he knows best. He's gone from questioning God to putting trust and hope and his faith in God. He's gone from what we would say a valley to a mountaintop. He's gone from being overwhelmed. There was that word again that we were singing about. He's gone from being overwhelmed by his struggle to having strength in his struggle. Because we see that God doesn't necessarily remove the struggle from Habakkuk's life, but everything is different because something's radically shifted in Habakkuk's life. And then the third thing is, I don't know what you think about when you think about joy, finding joy, but joy is not the same as happiness. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But when we talk about finding joy, sometimes we confuse it with happiness. And in our day and age, the word happy, I want to be happy. Who wants to not be happy? So it's not that. It's not dissing happiness. What we're just acknowledging is happiness really is contingent. I think Bert actually phrased it sometime in this series in his message. He said happiness is often dependent on happenings, right? So we're happy when we're getting some vacation time. We're happy when there's the Christmas bonus. I heard that. We're happy when we get good grades. You know, yeah, there we go. And who doesn't want that? But realizing that happiness can very quickly vanish and evaporate. And joy is something different. At least it's not linked always to circumstances. The classic Peanuts comic, Charles Schulz, he wrote the comic, the Peanuts, the characters, you know, Snoopy and all those guys. And it's kind of an iconic, famous way of he phrased, happiness is a warm puppy. And that became to kind of exemplify what happiness is. Happiness, it's kind of cute and nice, but it's really kind of superficial, maybe. It's a warm puppy. I mean, who doesn't love a warm puppy, right? Better than a cold puppy, I guess, or a wet puppy. Scripture has a very different take on joy. And this is hard, but Scripture actually says we can experience joy when we're mourning. We can have a deep sense of joy when we're in difficult circumstances, when we're facing persecution, in the early church when they faced imprisonment. There's a sense that we can have joy in the most difficult of circumstances. And that's very different to happiness. And so Habakkuk's been teaching us that it's not just about happiness, but God wants to give you something so much more resilient than happiness. Not that we're anti-happiness. So today, we've looked at three verses. The key verse is the middle verse. If you can just bring it up again, Natalie, just the verse. The key verse is that middle verse, verse 18. That's finding joy. He's found the joy. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy. He's found joy. But it's sandwiched between two keys that let's unpack today. And the first key is verse 17. Verse 17 is what we're going to call facing the reality of the struggle. And then the second one is verse 19, finding the source or finding our focus through the struggle. What should our focus and the source be when we're struggling? So let's look quickly at facing the reality of the struggle. Look at those key words, though. And what is he describing? He is describing the worst possible outcome. What God is going to come and judge Israel, because he's, part of his lament has been Israel's like, we're so evil. We're like corrupt. We're wicked. What's going on, God? And God says, great, I'm going to come, but I'm going to raise up Babylon, this empire. And history tells us, at the time, they were on the rise. The Assyrian Empire was the dominant one. But history tells us the Babylonian went on to be one of the most powerful dominant empires and a very violent, very evil empire. And Habakkuk, like a lot of us, we're like, that doesn't really make sense. And so he's anticipating times are going to be tough. The struggle is real and it's not going away anytime soon. And so what he's doing is he's facing reality. He's not denying the reality of what's coming. Epic economic failure. This is not just, hey, my little gig on the side of growing my little herbs and stuff, that's going to be affected. This is their livelihood. This is their source of food. He's saying epic economic failure and probably famine. That's what's ahead. Though this stuff happens, and then there's another key word. In 2008, almost 10 years ago, if you were in the North American continent, not just in the North American, that had shook all around the world, there was a massive economic failure, a massive economic crash. I read a bunch of different articles from Forbes, CNN, CBC, and they estimate a spike in nearly 5,000 to 10,000 additional suicides in the year 2009, just among men in North America and Europe, and they attribute that to the economic crisis and failure of 2008. The struggle is real. What will you do to make it through? That you don't become a statistic like that when life throws its stuff at you, like it does to Habakkuk. Viktor Frankl, some of you have read his book, Man's Search for Meaning. If you don't know who Viktor Frankl is, he was an Austrian neurologist and psychologist who survived the Holocaust. And in 9 days, he penned this book, Man's Search for Meaning, and it's gone on to be a bestseller. I encourage you to read it. It's an incredible, incredible read about how he documents his struggle, his experience in the Auschwitz concentration camps, and how he observed people around him who either made it or didn't make it, and begins to look at what it is. And he attributes a lot of that, if those that could find meaning in their suffering, those that lost meaning, gave up hope, and that kind of thing. Anyway, the quote I want to say from him, which is quite poignant, says, when we are no longer able to change a situation, Habakkuk's in a situation he cannot change. It's coming. We are challenged to change ourselves. Something's got to shift, otherwise we won't make it. Now, are all situations fatalistic, like nothing's going to change? No, there's some situations God wants us to change, right? Sometimes we can change it through prayer, through action, get out of that toxic relationship. There are things we can do to change circumstances, right? But there are often a lot of things out of your control, out of my control, out of Habakkuk's control, out of Viktor Frankl's control. And what do we do then? We have to change. Something has to shift. And it's on in the inside of us. And so this though yet of this prayer that Habakkuk's praying, though this is going to happen, here comes a yet. That yet speaks of a defiance. That yet speaks of a determination. I'm going to call it defiant joy. Yet I'm going to rejoice. Yet I'm going to take joy. I mean, rejoice and joy are extreme words. He's not just, hey, I'm going to endure this. He's like, I'm not just going to endure this. I'm going to be joyful in God. I'm going to have my joy rock solid in God. I will rejoice. I will take joy. You know, defiant joy, it's not blind optimism. We're not talking about optimism. It's like, it's not a denial or a diminishing of the reality of the struggle. It just doesn't allow the struggle to be the final word. Epic economic failure, probably famine, which probably means death. Yet, I'm going to rejoice because God's doing something. And I don't fully understand it. But I'm going to take joy in him, and he's going to walk me through this. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to abandon me. And so he has this defined joy. We looked earlier in the series at, there was this business book that came out years ago as well, a really good book. I enjoy books, if you haven't picked that up by now. It was called Good to Great, right? Any of you, anyone studying business, anyone in business read that, Good to Great, really good. And it became like a real, you know, and what it is, if you're not familiar with it, is they did this massive research on companies and what made a company great. And they had factors of what that threshold of what made a company great, all right? And they began to look across different industries, vastly different companies offering different services, goods, whatever. They looked, are there some commonalities between companies that are great? They're not just good, that they transcend a level of good to great. And of course they were, and hence the book, Good to Great. And one of them was this principle, right? It's called confront the brutal facts, yet maintain unwavering faith. And they acknowledged that companies that were able to confront the brutal facts, sales are plummeting, were losing market share, whatever the situation is, they weren't denying it or diminishing it. They confronted the brutal facts, and at the same time, maintain an unwavering faith that that's not going to be the last story of this company. We're going to fix it, change it, do something different. And that might apply to business, but there's a principle there, I think, as well, is we do not deny reality. That's not faith. Faith doesn't deny reality. It just doesn't give it the last say, the last word. Face the struggle. Facing our struggle, facing the reality. If we're going to find joy in the struggle, it's not going to be running away from the struggle. Facing the reality of the struggle is one part of finding joy in the struggle, which leads us to the second part. What is to be our focus through the struggle? What is to be our source of joy in the struggle? And verse 19 gives it away. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Though, verse 17, yet, verse 18, because, verse 19, this is the why. Why can I be defiant? Why can I have joy when life sucks, when the circumstances probably don't change? Because this, God, the Lord, is my strength. The question for you to answer is, what gets you through? Well, really what gets you through is what you're going to look to. Whatever you look to is what really gets you through. And we can call that many different things, but ultimately it's the thing we ultimately value. And so if what gets me through is my sheer will and determination is not a bad thing, but that's resting a lot on you. What happens in those moments or mornings when you don't have that will and determination? And so what we're saying is, yes, there's something of us that can get us out of things. We're not just sitting back and passively. But we've got to recognize that we need help. We need a savior. We need a deliverer. We need someone bigger than my situation, scenario, context, not just mine, this world. God, the Lord, was Habakkuk's strength, and he needs to be our strength. The secret to his defiant joy is found in the focus of his joy. And he talks about how God makes his feet like the deer's, which is kind of weird, right? When was the last time you said that? Hey, my man, God just making my feet like the deer. Like, that's weird. So what does that mean? Well, have you ever seen a deer? But what does it speak of? Deer are very agile. They're very swift. They're very quick on their feet. They're sure-footed. He's saying, God, when God is my strength, I'm like that. I'm sure-footed. I'm confident. And I'm not dragged down and held in a quagmire by things of struggle of that kind of thing. He makes me tread on my high places. This is speaking of a deliverance and a victory from. I'm not going to succumb to the circumstances. God makes me swift and agile and adaptable and able to be sure-footed. I want to read a long quote. I don't have it up on the screen because it would probably take a couple of slides. But Max Lucado, is a Christian author. He's written tons of books. And he talks about contingent joy versus courageous joy. His way of maybe saying defiant joy. Contingent joy versus courageous joy. Just dial in a little bit while and allow me just to read this. I think he says it best. He says, contingent joy depends upon the right circumstance. Since we cannot control every circumstance, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Envision the person who buys into the lie of contingent joy. They assume if I get a car, I'll be happy. I'd be happy if I got a car tomorrow morning. So I'm just saying, if you want to gift that, that'd be awesome. They get the car, but the car wears out. They look for joy elsewhere. If I get married, I'll be happy. And all the married people said, absolutely, marriage changes everything. It solves all your problems, right? Yeah, no. So they get married, then disappointed. Their spouse cannot deliver. And every married person at some stage comes to that realization. This goes on through a series of attempts. Getting this, looking for that. In each case, joy comes, then diminishes. Contingent joy turns us into wounded people. Courageous joy, however, turns us into strong people. Courageous joy sets the hope of the heart ultimately on Jesus and Jesus alone. Since no one can take your Christ, no one can take your joy. Christians of the New Testament church were not known for their buildings or denominations or programs. They were known for their joy. The joy offered by God is different than the one promised at the car dealership or shopping mall. God is not interested in putting a temporary smile on your face. He wants to deposit a resilient hope in your heart. He has no interest in giving you a shallow happiness that melts in the heat of adversity. Gosh, I wish I could write stuff like that. And that's why he's a best-selling author. You need to kind of take that in. Contingent joy, you might say happiness. And again, it's not necessarily bad to be happy. But just know that you can't bank on happiness, because what happens when the car begins to break down? What happens when you have the first fight in your marriage? What happens when the thing that your joy was contingent on fails you? And so ultimately what he's saying, courageous joy comes when we put a joy into that which can't fail us. And I don't know if you've ever done the exercise, but there are a lot of things on this planet that can and will fail you. And there's very little that you can bank on that will not fail you. And I think Jesus, God, His Scripture and His Word to us is that sure thing that you can bank not only your joy and your hope on, but your very life on. And that's what I think He's trying to encourage us to do. You know, if you think of a boat that's in the sea and perhaps there's a storm and that boat gets tossed back and forth, maybe takes a bit of water, gets a bit damaged. So long as that boat is anchored to something and stays tethered to that anchor, it might get pushed around, but it will not drift away. And so if joy is that boat, your joy will get battered. It may take on some water, may take on some overwhelming bills to pay, whatever it is. But so long as it stays tethered to the anchor, Jesus, it won't drift away. It'll be a sure and steady thing in your life and my life. Let's pick on the married folk, because I'm one of them. Marriage vows. When we give vows, ladies and gentlemen, those who've taken vows, when you give vows, those that are anticipating getting married, one day you will do something, you'll come to an altar before someone like me or someone else, and you will make vows before your audience, ultimately before God. And you'll say something like this: for better or for in sickness and in, for richer or poorer. That's not contingent commitment, is it? It's not for better, but when things go worse, I've got the backup plan. It's not for richer, but when you go poor, I'm out of here. I mean, those would be terrible vows. There'd be no love in that. I'd be like, that's ridiculous. I mean, even the most like soppy, like we still have this fairy tale, like, oh, you know, bliss and that kind of thing. And so what are we doing in those moments is we're making courageous commitment to one another. That whatever it is, when the struggle is real, when we're in abundance or lack, health is good or health fails us. When you start to show signs of aging and you're no longer that beautiful person that I married, you can count on my love for you. You can count. My love is not contingent on circumstances that not only may change, will change through life. So if we are saying that to our spouse, how much more do we need to say that to God? God, this is a vow here. God, in abundance of the fig tree blossoming or the fig tree about to fail, when the production of olive oil is plenty or when it's no longer, when the fields yield much food and now they yield no food, he's sharing vows. God, my joy is not contingent on what happens. Sure, I would love to see harvest. Sure, I'd love to be on the richer side than the poorer side of marriage, right? Sure, I'd love to be on the healthier side than the sickness side of marriage. But despite that, yet I will rejoice in you, God. Courageous joy eventually becomes contagious. So from contingent joy, then this is the path of maturity. If you're a follower of Jesus, contingent joy must become courageous joy. And courageous joy ultimately becomes contagious. It becomes what we call counter-cultural. That's what makes people on the outside look at a people like us and say, man, I don't necessarily believe what you believe, but there is something different about you that you're able to navigate the stresses that we all go through life, but you come out differently. And the tragedy in the 21st century is oftentimes the church, the people of God, are just as cynical as the people on the outside. How do we get to that place? Well, one of the ways we get to that place is we're not overwhelmed by Jesus enough. We're taking in water just like everyone else in this culture is taking in water. And yet we have something that will not fail us. Now, we don't need to deny the reality. We don't need to diminish the struggle we face. But we don't give it the last word. Jesus, God, is enough. Like we sang this morning. Closer. God, you are enough. We have an advantage that Habakkuk didn't. Habakkuk is looking at God's plan, and it's a bit of a mist and a fog to him. And 2,600 years later, or sorry, several hundred years later for him, and 2,600 years later for us, God really begins to reveal his plan in a very dramatic, in a very clarifying way. We're about to celebrate that moment in about a month and a half's time. Jesus steps into human history. How much more can you and I have a courageous joy by looking back and seeing what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can anchor our joy in that. That even though the world may be discouraging a lot of the time, we may even experience disillusionment, there is something bigger. There's a joy that God is not finished yet, that God has the final word in life and in your and my life. The key to your joy and my joy is a source. And that is Jesus. Even if I cannot rejoice in my circumstance, you might be facing a really bad struggle right now. We don't take joy from circumstance like that, but we can take joy in Jesus, in our circumstance, in our struggle. And so I invite you as we pray, as we invite the band up, we're going to lead us in a response of worship. Maybe that song Closer would be a good one because I think it ties in beautifully with what we've been talking about this morning. I know many of you are facing a struggle. A struggle is real for you right now. Maybe it's a personal struggle. Maybe it's a struggle, a family, an extended struggle, maybe not personally for you. Maybe you're just so discouraged as you look at the world and it doesn't seem to be getting better. You turn on the news, doesn't seem to be getting any hope in sight. The struggle is real. But I pray today that you're overtaken and overwhelmed by God in your struggle, that he gives you a resilient joy, that you can find joy in your struggle. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray. Why don't we stand together and we're going to respond to God this morning. Jesus, you use our struggles even in a redemptive way, Lord. You don't often shield us from the challenges of life, Lord. And that's not for us to say to God that you enjoy us going through struggle, that you enjoy the heartbreak and the hardships we have to experience. But God, in your mysterious and great sovereignty, you're able to use even the bad and ugly things of life for our good ultimately. And at the center of that is a trust and a faith in you, Jesus. And I pray for those today who are still sitting on the fence about trusting and following you completely. God, would you tip them over the edge today, Lord, to see the worthiness of anchoring our joy and hope ultimately in you, Jesus. And for many of us who have proclaimed that, many of us who would say we are Christians following Jesus, Lord, we still get overwhelmed and forget. Lord, the struggle is real and sometimes it can dominate our world, but we want you to dominate our world. We don't deny or diminish. We just say you're bigger. Become bigger. Lord, we can be overwhelmed, but you overtake us. You overtake this situation, this marriage, this relationship, this work scenario, the financial hardship we might be feeling and facing. God, would you come right now in this moment as we lift up our hands and our voices to you in response to you, God? Would you raise the buoyancy within our hearts today, that we would find joy because we have found you with us in the struggle. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.